Our thoughts and prayers are with the families in Southeast Asia who have lost loved ones. So many died from the earthquake, and how many have been injured? Well, this would be an opportunity for them, of course, to turn to God and learn His will and submit to it. And it reminds us of the uncertainty of when we may die. The point is, we need to be ready. Be prepared for that death when it comes, and prepare for eternity. Certainly that's what we're striving to teach on this program. Now, our study this morning will be concerned with this question: what is made known by our speech? And as an introduction, let me mention, sometimes people are able to be recognized by their distinct voice. You have singers, actresses, actors, and so forth that are recognized when they say something or sing something. And what about people on the radio, like Paul Harvey? He's now deceased, but I still remember him doing the newscast, "Stand by for news." And I remember his other show he had, "And Now for the Rest of the Story." Sure did enjoy that. But he had a distinct voice. And this is a point to make, though. People are also recognized by their speech, not only by a distinct voice. But here's an example of being recognized by one speech. Peter was recognized by the Jews, those who had rejected Christ, as being a follower of Christ. They recognized this. How? Let's notice Matthew 26:73. "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Bewrayeth is an old English word. It's lost from our language, but simply means maketh thee known. His speech made him known as one of the followers of Christ. Now, this morning we want to notice some statements that are recorded in God's Word which reveal a great deal about those who made them. And we're wanting to answer this question: what is made known by our speech? Yes, that's what we're going to study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville, as, yes sir, we study God's precious Word in our Bible classes. And as we come together in the assembly to worship God, we strive to do so in spirit and in truth. That would be having a proper attitude, but also following God's pattern in the New Testament, John 4:24. And I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. Something else to mention: if you're interested in having a Bible study or desire to start a Bible correspondence course, please let us know. We'll set that up at your convenience. We look forward to those opportunities. If you have Bible questions, comments, positive or negative, please send those to us. Again, the address is 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. The zip code 46151. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, we want to announce our gospel meeting again. It's fast approaching, and this will begin April 25th going through the 27th. So for Friday and Saturday night, the meeting time, 7 p.m. Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m. Bible study, then 10:30 a.m. worship, a potluck lunch you're sure to enjoy, and then the 1 p.m. worship service to close out the meeting. Our speaker Brother Randall Jones, a former minister here at the Morgan Street Church of Christ, now preaching for the Richardsville Church of Christ in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And his theme, Hope in a Hopeless World. We hope you'll make plans to be with us. We look forward to meeting you. Thank you so very much. Now let's get to our study this morning. What is made known by our speech? So we're going to look at some examples in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, said this before God in Genesis 18:27. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. What humility is seen here in this statement. And again, it's coming out from his speech. We can know something about Abraham, can we not? Notice what God had said about Abraham in verse 19, For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So, in this context, Abraham was petitioning the Lord for those in the city of Sodom, and the Lord agreed not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were 10 righteous souls, God would not destroy them. But sadly, there was not. And you can see this in Genesis 18:23-33. The prominent sin was homosexuality, as the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's home, and there were visitors, angels, messengers from God. They desired to have relations with the angels, and of course they were struck blind, as we know. But here's the point. Abraham was aware of his limitations as a man, as he's speaking before God. And we need to learn from that. Do we appreciate that without Christ we can do nothing? John 15:5. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Paul made that inspired statement, and we need to be able to make it as well. Because if we're attached to Christ, we can do all things through him which strengtheneth us. Now let's go on to Job, as we go now to Job 40:4, and see a statement from the patriarch Job. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Well, what did God said to Satan about Job? Back in Job 1:8, we know, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Not that Job was sinless perfect, but he was a mature, complete man before God. And for God to make that statement certainly reveals the kind of man he was. Now, in the first round, God allowed Satan then to strike Job, as he lost his 10 children, him and his wife. Of course, she was affected drastically, as well as Job. His material possessions taken. And what did Job's wife say? She advised Job to curse God and die. So her faith was gone. In the second round, Satan took Job's health. It was in shambles. Yet Job was still able to humble himself before God. And notice what Job said after the Lord had spoken to him. Let's go now to chapter 42 at the end of this inspired book. Notice, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand or I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand, this is really begging, I will beg of thee and declare, and Job's asking God to instruct him, declare thou unto me. So I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So you see, Job is with a repentative attitude after he had spoken to God in an improper way. And he's asking to be instructed by God as he humbles himself before God. And notice what God said to Job, verses 7 and 8, here in chapter 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. You see, the three friends here that came to Job, for a while they were quiet, but then they began to accuse Job of being a sinner, bringing on all the calamities that beset him. Well, they didn't know that it was Satan. It was not Job's sins that brought upon those calamities. So again, what about our lives? How do we respond to suffering? That's a great question, isn't it? Because Job responded in a proper way, and you see the results. Are we growing stronger when we have suffering? Or are we growing weaker? Some people, yes, leave God, like Job's wife. Lost her faith, or weakened it, if she had any at all. You see, we need to respond in a positive way to suffering and benefit by it. So that's going to be another lesson in itself. But let's go on. Here's Ezra. In Ezra 9, 5 and 6, we note, and at the evening service I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. You see the speech of Ezra, as we've seen with Job and Abraham, the quality of humility. That's what we want to note here. And again, we're asking the question, what is made known by our speech? What is known about us? Well, we see with Ezra, he was a great leader. I mean, you study, of course, the history of the Israelite nation, and of course the return from captivity, as he was a great leader during that time of Israel's restoration. And you see in Ezra 7:10, for example, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. So he was doing all of this because he prepared his heart to do the will of God, to seek out God's word, and not only know it, but do it and teach it to others. And he had found God's people mixing with the nations around them and was ashamed of their sinful state. He bows humbly before God. Notice Ezra 9:10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. Verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. In other words, this is responding to do the will of God and get out of the sin that they were in. And Ezra is leading them by making this prayer before God. What about us? Do we humbly bow before God when sin has entered our lives? We certainly should. But let's go on. Notice Isaiah now. Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice what Isaiah saw, the vision, chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yes, sir, that is something to behold, Isaiah. You see his humbleness in his speech as he realizes God is absolute holiness. And he recognizes his own sinfulness as he observed this. I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. Those things are showing us a lot about Isaiah, are they not, what he stated. So he was, of course, a faithful prophet of God, and he experienced times of rebellion with God's people. But what about us? Again, we have make application here. Do we see God's absolute holiness and recognize our sinfulness? We certainly should. Note with me now some scripture in this regard, James 4:6-10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. That's what we've been studying, isn't it? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Yes, we need to humble ourselves before God. Confess our sins before him, and turn from them. Now, notice 1 Peter 1:14-19. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, Christ was without sin, and he died for ours. Yes, for our transgressions, not his own. Now let's go to the New Testament. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and let's note some things here as we're going to see what Peter said in verse 8, another statement. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But Peter didn't try to compare himself with others, did he, as he made that statement? No, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Well, we remember how Peter made the great and good confession In Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Jesus asked them, "Whom did thee saith that I am? Whom do ye saith that I am?" And Peter responded in the proper way. He was the first to defend the Lord when they came to arrest him. In John 18:10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant was Malchus, we know from John's account. Well, that same night, Peter denied the Lord three times after that. He began to curse and to swear, Matthew 26:74. That certainly was not what you want to be recognized by, cursing and swearing. That's terrible. And some of our politicians now think that's the way to go, to curse and to make such vulgar statements. Well, they need their mouth washed out with soap, as our parents used to do. Remember those days? Well, this is showing who a person is by their speech. That's our lesson, is it not? So notice Luke chapter 5 now, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and he entered into one of the ships," the Lord did, "which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink." They got quite a load of fish, did they not? Notice verse 8. This is our statement we're looking at. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." So notice here Peter's preparation. Yes, in the first three verses, as they are to thrust out. And certainly Peter was willing to do that, to launch out, and his perseverance, as you see in verse 5, "We toiled all night." Well, but he was ready to do what the master said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." So there's a proper faith. And his penitent heart clearly is seen in verse 8, is it not? But more importantly, the power of Jesus, verse 6. Yes, it enclosed a great multitude of fishes by the power of our Lord and Savior, and their net was about to break because of so many fish. So preparation, perseverance, and proper faith, and a penitent heart, and noticing, of course, more importantly, the power of our Lord and Savior. Yes, that will help us as we think about our study this morning and being humble before God, and let others know by our speech that we are a true follower of Christ. We're certainly not going to use vulgarity, and we want to treat others like we want to be treated, following the golden rule, Matthew 6:12. We want to speak about the greatness of God and what He has done for us and what He can do for others who will submit to His will. We want to let others know the good news about Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for our sins and establishing His church, the church of Christ. We want others to be a part of this body, the spiritual body of Christ, to be able to have the spiritual blessings that are only in Christ, as you know in Ephesians 1:3. So we can learn from these giants of faith that we've looked at this morning, and let us humble ourselves before God. And again, what is known by our speech, what is made known by our speech? Let's be honest about that. So we want to certainly point out what happens when we humble ourselves. The Lord will lift us up as we submit to His will. Yes. Have we done what Jesus said we must do? In Matthew 18:1-3, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child, and notice, called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." We must be humble as a little child. Not childlike in our behavior, oh no, but showing that humility before God, that we're ready to submit to His will and recognize His greatness and how absolute holy and righteous He is, and ready to do His will. This is what is involved in obeying the gospel. Yes, and we stand ready now to assist anyone in doing what God would have us to do to become a child of His, to become a Christian. We need, of course, to hear the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins," John 8:24. And we must repent, turning away from a sinful life, ready to do the will of God. We're changing our wills. "I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5. Having repented, now we're ready to make the good confession, stating, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God." That, of course, was made by the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8, as he said, "See, heareth water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, Philip told him that was what was hindering him to make that good confession, which he did. And then they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, the Ethiopian eunuch, into Christ. As you see in Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, "Why tarrest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Yes, this is submitting to His authority. And then the Lord will add us to His body, the true church, Acts 2:47. We're not joining a church, we're being added to the body of Christ by the Lord Himself. Now we need to be faithful, even if it would mean our very death. Being willing to die for the cause of Christ, we'll have the victory, as Jesus has promised. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," Revelation 2:10. And we thank you so much for listening today.